Jones over there is going to take care of you today. So, rest of you, grab your Bible, if you will. Open it up to Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're in that section where we're right in the middle of Jesus' profound teaching. And He's going to give us a lot of parables. And today we're going to look at actually two parables from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. It's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It contains the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then, of course, everybody knows the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. And kids love parables. They really do. In fact, I can remember my kids doing crafts to align with the parables, like they did the lost sheep. And they had a little piece of paper, and there was a sheep drawn on there, and they glued little cotton balls all over it, you know, and they want you to take it home, put it on the refrigerator. And then they did a lost coin, and they had 10 dimes, and they glued the dimes to the piece of paper. I didn't have the heart to tell my kids, but when I was wanting to go to McDonald's and I was short some money, I went to the project and I peeled the dimes off and I took them to McDonald's. So somewhere around the world there are dimes with sticky glue all over them, and those belong to Joel. But nevertheless, we love parables. And this is a parable that we can all relate to. It's a parable where Jesus is going to be talking about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now, the reason He uses this parable, we're going to discover, is very interesting. But we can all identify with losing something, can't we? How many of you ever lost something? Well, we all rate. Yeah, sure, yeah. How many of you lost your car keys, right? Right? How many of you on the way home get lost sometimes, right? That's, yeah. Yeah, I know how, you know. Well, I tell you what was a hard day for me in my life is when my dad called me from Washington and he couldn't remember how to get home. And I had to figure that out and get him back home. And that was hard, because we all have experienced loss. Since we're being transparent and honest here, how many of you have ever lost or forgotten a kid at the grocery store? Intentionally. Few times, right? I remember the story that my wife's mother tells me of how she went to the store. You know, she had... How many kids did she have, honey? 5, 6, something like that? And they all went to the store, and she got home, and they were playing, and now she started realizing that one of them was gone. Tim was gone. She couldn't find him. And she remembered she took him to the store, and she forgot him at the store. So she ran back to the store to go get him, and he was in the cereal aisle reading the boxes of the cereal, you know. He didn't even know he'd been forgotten. But we've all done something like that. And we can identify with losing something. And then finding it. And this is a parable about a sheep that was lost and about a coin that was lost. And it's a beautiful picture. But in order to understand what parables are really all about, you have to understand the culture and the setting for which they were written. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss what Jesus is talking about. And in this particular case, parables might be like what you would call a political cartoon. That is, if you don't live in the area and the region and the time in which it was written, you won't understand it. If I was to show you a political cartoon from another country, you would look at it and you go, I don't get it. And that's perhaps what happened to some people when Jesus was teaching them. But you have to understand the location, you have to understand the culture, and then you begin to understand the parable. Here's 4 things that I always do that help me understand the parable. The first part of the parable is always a story. It's a story that Jesus is teaching. He teaches it common to that day, common to that culture. In this case, it's going to be the story of a sheep that was lost and a coin that was lost. They could relate to those objects. They could relate to actually losing them. They could relate to the feeling of loss. The second part of the parable is another layer which always has to do with an ethical implication. In other words, Jesus, in teaching the parable, is drawing on their heartstrings, getting them to commit emotionally to the story. For instance, of the sheep, when it's lost, they could relate to that because they all lived in a community that was a farming community. Many families had sheep, and if they were ever to lose one, they know exactly what it felt like. And so he uses that layer of the story. In this particular case, he says, which one of you, of having a sheep, if you've lost it, would not leave the 99 right there and go after the other one? And they're all nodding their head saying, yes, yes, that's what we would do. Or which one of you have lost a coin and you're looking to find it, and you can't find it, would stop everything that you're doing and go look for that coin? Yes, yes, they would all agree to that. He gets them on the emotional hook. And then the third layer of the parable is what I call lowering the boom. Theologically, we call it theological implications. It's this. He puts a twist in the story so that they not only understand what he's teaching, but suddenly their eyes are opened up to an aspect or a characteristic of God that they hadn't thought about before. And he corrects their misunderstanding. He catches them how they're living, what they're doing, how they're responding. And he's saying, you're not getting it. This is how you're living, and this is what you should be doing. And that's exactly what he's going to do here in these two parables. And then lastly, parables always teach us something about God's kingdom and the character of our God. Always. And so it is going to be in these two parables here. We're going to learn a lot about the character of our God. We're going to learn about who He is. We're going to learn about what He is like. So let's begin this morning by understanding first the little bit of the culture of the day and what is going on and what actually causes Jesus to teach these two parables. A look at it. It's found right here in the first two verses. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with him. Well, you begin to understand a little bit of the story. Two groups of people here that Jesus is talking about. One are tax collectors. I know that's not your favorite subject, but it happens to be in our story. In fact, just to remind you, your taxes are due. Today's the 15th, but the government in its graciousness is going to give you two extra days, not till Monday, because Monday is Emancipation Day. It's a holiday for Washington, D.C., so you get till Tuesday. How about that? But nobody likes to pay taxes. Nobody likes it. But in this case, you have to understand, it's not just paying taxes so the government can run. It's paying taxes to Herod, who is a Jewish king, who rules over them and uses it to fatten his chest of luxurious living. And they don't like it at all. And then not only that, but these tax collectors were also collecting for the Roman government, a government that was oppressing their people. How would you like it? It's not only bad enough you have to pay sales tax and property tax and state tax and federal government tax. How would you like another tax placed on top of that? One that was upon anybody's discretion to levy it against you. It would be like, let's say, Canada invaded us. I know that's a stretch of the imagination, but can you imagine if the Canadians actually invaded us and imposed a tax upon us? Not only would we have to finish our sentences with the word A at the end of everything, but then they would also tax us. They could pull your car over. They could do anything they want. Look at what you have and say, wow, you got a lot of nice stuff there. I'm going to tax you. Name the price. Oh, we would be upset. We would be angry. We wouldn't like that one bit. And so it is with these tax collectors. They're not loved. They're not liked. In fact, when it comes to looking at society, they are at the very bottom of the rung. It doesn't get any lower than that. You're looked at as a traitor. But not only these tax collectors there, we have a general word here, sinners, that are used. The text doesn't specifically say what these sinners are, but many of them were just your average day people. People who didn't have enough money to properly give the right sacrifices. People who were not educated enough to understand the law of God. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. They didn't understand these things. And the scribes and the Pharisees would look at these people with disdain and hatred. You dumb, ignorant, stupid people. You don't know anything at all. In the general category they used for all these people were just a classification of sinners. And that's who is being drawn near to Jesus. Amazing. There was something about Jesus that drew these kind of people who were considered the outcasts of society to Jesus. They saw something in him that was completely different. What they saw was God alive in him. They saw his grace, they saw his goodness, they saw his mercy. And the moment they saw that this man, Jesus, reflected the real character of God, instantaneously, they couldn't help it, they were drawn to him. I don't know if you realize it, but that's a very important principle, especially when it comes to evangelism. You know that I went to seminary to finish a doctorate, and I did my doctorate in the area of evangelism. I've done everything but write a dissertation. And I started to write a dissertation a few years ago, and I got completely discouraged. Oh, I was so discouraged. I read every book on evangelism you could possibly imagine. I got stacks and stacks and stacks of them. And finally, after reading these books, I said, Lord, what is it that I'm missing? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm reading everything because all the books about evangelism talk about how you have to get the information right, how you have to present the gospel clearly, how people need to see God, how people need to understand the truth of His Word. And I understood all that and I wrote about that, but I kept saying there's something that is missing. What is it that's missing? And the reality is it's right here. That it's when you become the kind of person that God, through His salvation, makes you, it becomes the person that actually people are drawn towards. In other words, what prevents people from coming to Christ often is not a lack of information, but it's a lack of transformation in the person's life that's sharing the gospel with them. If you don't live a life like it's real, if you don't live a life like you to believe it, if you don't live a life that's filled with joy and the grace of God in your life, they're not going to want to come to Christ. And one of the things that Jesus had in him was the incredible joy of God. He rejoiced often in the Holy Spirit. And when people saw his joy, when people saw who he was, they said, I don't understand everything that he is, but that's what I want. I want that joy. And they would run hard after Jesus Christ. They came to Him not just for the teaching and information, but they came to Him because they wanted to be transformed. He was a God of grace. He was a God of love. He forgave sinners. And no matter what situations they found themselves, whether they were prostitutes, whether they were thieves, whether they were tax collectors, whether they were sinners, they were instantaneously drawn to Jesus. Why? Because He is a God of love and a God of grace. I mean, think about what John says when he introduces who Jesus is. He says, the Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. Jesus walked among us. And notice this, we have seen His glory. That's what they saw. They saw the glory of who Christ is. The one who comes from the Father. And what did they say about Him? He's full of grace. He's full of truth. This Jesus has the power to forgive sins. This Jesus is completely different than what the scribes and the Pharisees say. This Jesus is real. Because He reflects the perfect character of who our God is. My friends, people need to see the joy of Christ in your life. I think one of the most powerful witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the transformation of the disciples. These men that were timid and afraid and scared, running from everybody because they thought that they were next, that they would be crucified, that they would be put to death. Their hearts were discouraged. Their life was blown apart at the death of Jesus Christ. But after the resurrection and beholding Him and realizing now that is the power of the forgiveness of sin be found, guess what happened? Their lives were dynamically transformed and people looked at Him and said, there's something in you that's different. What is it? Christ is alive, and He has paid for my sin, and I am forever forgiven in the presence of God. Oh boy, that'll change your life. When Paul and his compadres were strapped to the prison, and they were in jail, and they were singing songs and singing hymns unto the Lord, the jailer and others looked around, and they said, what in the world is going on? And then the earthquake happened, and the chains fell, and the doors opened up, and the Philippian jailer fell to his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? The power of God is alive in you. Oh, they saw it on their face. They heard it in their voices. That's the dynamic that's missing. I got called by some pastor friends and a couple of theologians who had put together a whole curriculum packet for discipleship. and they wanted me to look at it. And they wanted to say, we're going to put this on the internet, we're going to make it available to everybody, it's how you disciple somebody. And they wanted me to look at the information, and they wanted me to go over it, they wanted me to give them insight and input. And then they asked me, do you think this would work in your church? Would you be interested in doing a test pilot in your church? And I said, let me tell you something, your information's great, it's really good, you got a lot of stuff here. I really, really like the things that you have to say. Putting it on the internet and not running it through the life of somebody first, you miss out on what it's all about. Because it's just information on a piece of paper, and yes, it's accurate. But until that information, namely the Word of God, transforms the life of the person, and then they see that life alive in you, it isn't real discipleship. Because discipleship is life on life. It is Jesus Christ with His disciples. And they saw the Spirit of God within Him. The Spirit was given to Him without measure. And it was transformative. It changed the lives of those around Him. And that's what is needed in the church today. My friends, we don't need more curriculum. We need more character. We need more people who reflect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need more people who reflect a life filled with grace and truth. Amen? Oh, that's what the world is hungry for. We don't need more Pharisees, and we don't need more Sadducees. These pious pukes is what I call them. Pharisees and scribes. Grumbled. They don't like it. They don't like people going after Jesus. They don't like them leaving their systematized religion of how they've represented God. And now they're going to this Jesus. Oh, they hate it. In fact, you know what they looked at the common people and they called them? They called them this. You don't think this is a bad word, but in their day and age it was really bad. They called them the people of the land. If somebody called you a people of the land, ooh, that was bad. Here's what a people of the land is. When a man is one of the people of the land, this is written by a Pharisee, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him a guardian of an orphan, do not make him the custodian of charitable funds, and do not accompany him on a journey. Oh, they could not stand people of the land. In fact, they had a saying, and the saying was very interesting, because as Jesus is going to give us information in this parable, and He's going to talk about the joy in heaven over a sinner repenting, it's actually a play on what the Jewish religious leadership said. Their saying is this: there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who was obliterated before God. You can see their condemnation, can't you? You can see the power of their disdain. You can see people cringing and people thinking, oh my God. You know, if you study psychology, they have a thing called transactional analysis. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. Transactional analysis is just how you communicate to people. Most people transactionally, when they talk to one another, they talk to each other as peer-to-peer. I'm your peer, you're my peer, we talk on a level like this. If you go to work and you have a boss, you don't talk to him on a peer-to-peer level. You often talk to your boss at a higher level. You respect his authority as your boss. You talk to him as one who is lower than him, and you're speaking up to him as your boss. If you're a parent and you're talking to your kids, you don't talk to your kids this way as they're greater than you. You don't even talk to them this way as your buddy. You talk to them as the parent and they are the child. And you are giving them instruction. The transactional analysis goes down. Well, for the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked upon people as talking down to them. They were always being critical. They were always being harsh. They were always representing God in such a terrible way that they would fill people's life with condemnation and hatred. And this is how they related to people. This is what was going on historically. This is what is unfolding before us. And so Jesus, in His beauty and His grace, says, okay guys, gather around. I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to listen to it. Here it is. So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on its shoulders, and he is rejoicing. He's setting them up. He's relating to something that they could understand, a shepherd and sheep, although the Pharisees would never identify themselves as a shepherd because a shepherd was a low class of people. But they would identify with a shepherd who they would see who was caring for sheep. And in this particular case, it's probably a group of shepherds. Most of them were boys in that day. They were hired by the town or the community to watch individual people's sheep. So they would put them all together in a herd, and these boys would take the sheep up into the high country where they could feed and water them. They were looked at as inferior people. They were the lowest, if you will, of legitimate occupations. In fact, the only other occupation that was lower than a shepherd was, you guessed it, a tax collector. They were uneducated, unskilled, dishonest, unreliable, some of them unsavory. They weren't permitted to testify in court, and they stunk on top of it. Yeah, if you're living in the hill country and you're caring for sheep 7 days a week, you don't get to bathe. And bathing was not a big thing in those days, as it is in some parts of the world. You'll find some interesting smells as you travel around the world. And shepherds would be one of the smelliest. You can imagine him finding a sheep. You can imagine him picking that sheep up and putting over its shoulders and rubbing that beautiful sheep cologne on him as he carries that animal all the way back home. Yes, they were looked down upon. And so these individuals were often ceremonially unclean. They were never allowed to attend any synagogue. But sheep were animals that had to be cared for. I don't know if you realize this, but when sheep are full of wool, they get top heavy. In fact, a sheep can actually roll over on its back, and like a turtle, it can't get back up right side. It just paddles its legs. And it's very dangerous because if it's in the heat, the rumen is heated up as he's laying on his back. Gases begin to produce, choking out the arteries, and the sheep can actually die in a few short hours. So if you had one that was lost, it was very imperative that you found him. Now, in this particular case, it's not that these individuals care so much about the sheep, is that the sheep represent money. That's right. Scribes and Pharisees, though they would never be a shepherd, had sheep, and they raised them so that they could earn money from them. That's what they did. And so when one of them is lost, one of them cannot be found, one of them has gone away, Jesus hooks them into the story and says, would you go after that sheep? And the answer is yes, we would go after. What about the other 99? Well, remember, it wasn't just one shepherd. It was often a group of boys. So the boys would stay there and watch, but the chief shepherd would stop what he was doing, and he would immediately go after that sheep. And he would find them. And then he would pick him up, wrap him around his shoulders, either hang on to his legs or tie them together, and he would carry that lost sheep all the way home. And this is what he would do. After he found the sheep and he came home, he would be rejoicing. I found a sheep. Look at this sheep. I found the lost sheep. Rejoice with me. And everybody would be happy. Everybody would be thrilled. The animal was saved. The money was not lost. The investment was solid. And everybody was okay. And Jesus pulls the punch right on him and he says, you know what? This is the character of God. Listen. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Here it is, just so. Ready? I tell you, here comes the theological truth. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous, pious pukes added by me, persons who need no repentance. He lets them know that the character of God is a God that pursues lost people. And I know some of you think that you found Jesus. I know that because it feels like that. But the real understanding of the truth of the gospel is Jesus found you. He went hunting after you. He said, you're a lost sheep. You've wandered away from the fold. You belong to me and my Father. And I'm going to move heaven and earth in your life and draw you to me. Oh, and he does it so beautifully. And he does it here. And he lets us know there's rejoicing in heaven. There's a party going on. There are people who are celebrating because they have found forgiveness. And heaven is this massive party. unlike what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. In fact, look at Ezekiel and what he says to the leaders of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Oh my, what an indictment. And God is letting them know, I am not like that. I am the good shepherd. I love my sheep. I am gracious. I am kind. I am slow to anger. I am filled with great joy. And when you come into my presence, I guarantee you, you repent, I will forgive you. I will heal you. I will save you, because that's my nature and that's who I am as God. That's the character of God. Listen to what the psalmist says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen for renewed youth. Can I get a praise God from some of you? Some of you need to admit your age. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Whoo! Thank you, Lord. Can you see why there is joy? Can you see why people are excited? Can you see why people go, oh my gosh, that is awesome! That's the character of God. That's what they should have been preaching to the people. That's what they should have been saying to those who come. That He loves you. That He's gracious. That He's slow to anger. If you come to Him, if you turn from your sins, He will give you great joy and save you for all eternity. And they missed it completely. Oh my gosh. My heart is broken. My heart is broken for churches around the world who've missed the message. Because come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be truthful. That most places, most people identify with the church as a place of condemnation and not a place of joy. They identify with the church as a place where people get critical on them rather than celebrating and enjoying God. I don't know about you, but I'm after joy. I'm after my Savior. I'm after Him because there are pleasures at His right hand forevermore. Thank you. I get the King James and the ESV mixed up, and it's a translation mess, I tell you what. But there is more joy in knowing the Lord. And when that is on your face and you walk out of here and people look at you, they go, what the hell is man. Yeah, that is what they say, isn't it? Yeah. They say, you can tell them, the hell's been scared out of me. I'm saved, and I know where I'm going. And not only that, even if I screw up, He still loves me because His love is steadfast. His anger does not last forever. He deals not according with me to my sins, nor according to my iniquities. He is gracious, and He is loving, and He's forgiving. Amen. Oh, praise God. That's the character of our God. That's what the world needs to see. They need to know. They need to understand. They need to see Christ in you. That's the missing component of evangelism, I think. I really do, Gus. I think that's the missing component. I do. I think we get all the information right. I think we present the gospel to them in a correct way. And then they look at you and they go, I'm not really sure I want to do that. You know what? I had somebody say this to me. This will blow your doors away. He said to me, I was sharing the gospel with him. It was about a year and a half ago. And I was sharing the gospel with him, and I told him all about Jesus, and don't you want to become a Christian? And you know what he did? He looked right at me and said, Do I have to vote for Trump if I become a Christian? That's what he said. But you see, the reason he thought that is because he identified politics with Christianity. And Christianity is not a political entity, people. Jesus was not a politician. He didn't come for Republicans or Democrats. We're all equally condemned under the law. He came to save us all. We all need His salvation. Stop putting people in categories and realize we desperately need the Lord. And if you plead with Him and if you come to Him, He will graciously save you. Oh man, praise God for that. Isn't that good? That is good. How about the parable of a lost coin? How about it? Where is it? Here it is. I found it. It was lost, but now it's found. The parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins? She loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently seek until she finds it. You think that he offended them by identifying them with false shepherds? He really ticks them off now. Because he not only calls them a shepherd, he identifies a parable with them by referring to them as a woman who has lost a coin. They didn't like that. Because in the social strata that they had invented, women were also very low on the totem pole. In fact, isn't it interesting that one of the most beloved Psalms relates to God as a shepherd and as a woman? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in the same psalm, he says, He prepares or she prepares before me a table in the presence of my enemies. God is a gracious host. And in that day, in that age, that gracious host would have been a woman. Interesting. Oh, now they're really upset. They're really angry at him. This woman who loses a coin, 10 coins she has that was given to her, a necklace. If you look at Shelley, he has a necklace on today with coins on there. And it was often given as a dowry. It was often given to the wife that was getting married, to the woman that was going to be married. And she had lost one of the coins. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice for me, I found a coin that I had lost." And Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy." And this is interesting. Before the angels of God. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase it? Meaning it's not necessarily the angels. Of course they're rejoicing, but there is joy before the angels. Why? Because God is the one who is celebrating over one sinner who repents. You know, one of the attributes of God is His joy. You know, 100 years ago when we thought of names for churches, what you believed was really important, and denominations were extremely important. You had Baptist and Lutheran and Methodist and Episcopalian and all kinds of denominations. And we divided up Christianity all in denominations. But you know what? I'm afraid that people identify us with these things. In other words, we're called, please don't misunderstand me, we're called First Baptist Church. It's a great historic name. It's got a good name in the community. But some people have had a rough go with people who are Baptists. I was asked once, "Are we part of that Westboro Baptist Church that carries around signs that says God hates queers? Are we the kind that protest at soldiers' funerals? Is that the kind of Baptist we are?" Oh boy. I wonder at times what we communicate to the culture around us. I started thinking, wouldn't it be cool if churches were named after the attributes of God? Grace Church. Joy Christian Fellowship. Church of my Redeemer. Beautiful attributes of God. Wonderful things that express who He is. And we would name them that way because we have been people who have been transformed. They would come to church and see us as a transformed community. My friends, to do this, it requires radical grace on our part. And I believe that's what He's calling the church to. If you wonder what God is calling us to, to as a church today. He's calling us to be lovers of our Lord Jesus Christ, embracing the radical grace that God has, and being people who've been transformed in the gospel. And you know what? You won't have to worry about struggling sharing Christ with people. They'll come to you and they'll say, "What is it about you? What is it about you? What is inside of you? What is going on within you? I have found Jesus, the lover of my soul, who is gracious and kind, filled with grace and truth, who loves me with a steadfast forever love. And that is the person who I am in love with. Rejoice with me." I was praying with the worship team on Thursday night after our leadership meeting, and they were up here sharing, and Kelsey Laird was over here. And she was sharing how a student of hers who has moved on after she was done with middle school. You teach middle school, right? And I'm assuming she was back in high school. But she found the Lord. And she came back to tell Kelsey that she had found the Lord. And there was great joy in Kelsey's life over celebrating over this student who had found Christ. And I said, amen to that. Amen to that. There's nothing wrong with celebrating when someone comes to know Christ. Let's be the kind of people that go hard after the Lord. Let's be the kind of people that are filled with joy. Let's be the kind of people when they see us, they see Christ in us. Oh, I got a lot more to say, but I got to close. Let me close with this. Guy was sharing with me a story of his son who was heavily involved in drugs. It came to the place and the point where they had to tell the son, "You can no longer live at home. We love you. This is part of tough love. We cannot enable you. And we're going to have to ask you to move out." And so he did. And weeks became months. Months grew longer and longer. And after about a year, they had not heard anything from their son. They had not seen him. They didn't even know if he was alive. So the mother and the father would do something on Saturdays, on their day off. They would get in their car and they would drive around the city and all the seedy places, looking and looking and looking. Perhaps they would find their son maybe on a street corner. They would find him somewhere. They would be able to see, just, is he doing okay? We want to let him know that we love him. They didn't find him. And it was but a few months later, the father got up on a Sunday morning and felt the strong urging of the Lord to go look for his son. And so he drove to the bad part of town and he saw a house that was a crack house. It was known as a drug home. He parked the car and he got out, walked up to the house. He could see kids on the ground sleeping in the dirt, crack pipes, needles everywhere. He walked into the house and it smelt bad. The condition was filthy. There was trash everywhere. And as he walked in the living room, there was an old broken down sofa. And he looked on the sofa. And there was his son laying there, passed out. In fact, he still had the drug needle hanging out of his arm. So the father went back to the car, got a blanket, came back into the house. His son was sleeping. He pulled the needle out of his arm, put a Band-Aid on his arm, took the blanket and covered his son, reached down and kissed him on the forehead, and he walked out. Went home and told his wife that he found their boy. And of course, the mom wanted to go right away and see him. And so they got back in the car and he drove back over there, got into the house, and he was gone. He left. She didn't get a chance to see him. So she cried and she gave some people around her phone number and said, "If he ever comes back, would you just give him our phone number? We just want to hear from him. Let him know we've been praying for him." I got back in their car and they went home and went to church. It was about 6 months later on. There was a knock at the door. They went to the door and their son was standing right there before him, smiling, dressed appropriately. You could see the light in his eyes. They said, "Son." Dad reached out and hugged him and they began to cry. Come in. You don't have to knock. Come in." They said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Mom, Dad, I found Jesus. And he changed my life." And they said, "How? Tell me. Tell me what happened. Tell me." They said, "Dad, you didn't realize this. You thought I was asleep when I was on that couch. You thought I was passed out. I wasn't. I saw you coming and I closed my eyes and I faked it. But when I saw the radical grace and love that you showed me, not condemning me, but ministering to my wounds and putting a blanket over my cold body, I knew there had to be something to the God you worshiped. And so when I left later on that morning, I went to a halfway house. I got enrolled in a program. I got off of drugs. I found Christ in my life. And it's all because of the radical grace that you and Mom showed a sinner like me." Let me tell you, it was rejoicing on that day in that family. There was a celebration that was unparalleled. Church, let's be the church. Let's be the people filled with radical grace and joy. Let's be the kind of people that no matter what comes our way, we can say, "Praise the Lord, He is sovereign, He is in charge." That's what I want in my heart for each of us and for First Baptist Church. Let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love. You came to us. You loved us. They spit on you. They accused you. They ridiculed you. They mocked you. And you loved them back with grace never ending. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. May we now, Lord, have the great joy in our heart of what you have done. And may people know the beauty of who you are in the way in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray.